To John chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. He speaks of this water as water that brings with it everlasting life. So I just wanted to look at that verse in particular this morning, and we looked last week at the context of it all. And in all of these things, I do pray that the Lord is our teacher. He promises in the Old Testament, doesn't he? He says, I will teach my people, and great shall be the peace of my people. We see something of the wonder of redeeming love and sovereign mercy in this story. We might know, if he might be our teacher, we would know those two things. There are two essential things, aren't there? You have to know who he is, and you have to know the gift. The gift. The context, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Galilee. The first time he goes from this part of the world into Galilee, he gathers his disciples and leaves the Jews behind and takes them to a wedding. This time, he leaves the Jews behind and he goes and abides in a Samaritan village on his way to Samaria. The love of God for his people is always astounding and always surprising, and we should be looking over the horizons of this world with confident expectation that our God will do wonderful and remarkable things. He cometh, it says. He cometh. He came to this place. He came to this particular place at this particular time in these particular circumstances. And if we knew what it was for the Lord to leave and depart, we would be amazed at the grace of him coming. He left and departed those Jews. He left them to their empty religion in Jerusalem. He left them to their Bible colleges and their mission organisations. He left them to all their righteousness. He left them having borne witness of himself in Jerusalem, and he left them. He left Judea and he went to this place. We think lightly of the Lord's comings and goings unless we actually see how remarkable it is for him to come. And when he comes to his own, he comes with mercy and grace, and he comes with promises, but he comes to his own, as John 1:12-11 says, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. And they are not born, they're not born of the will of man, of the will of the flesh, they're not born of blood, but they're born of God. We have to be reminded again and again and again of the character of our God. Proverbs, you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. I want us to see that the wise man wrote these remarkable words at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, and no doubt to many they present a picture of God which is very different to the picture that we see all the time. But I want us to see these verses and read these verses in light of him coming and him leaving. He says in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 1, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Verse 26, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from all fear of evil." Where the Lord abides, he brings his peace. But that's a different view of the character of God compared to what we are presented with so much in this religious world, isn't it? The Lord says in Genesis, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Our Lord is on a journey, and where he comes in mercy and grace, he also at the very same time comes in judgment. The same light that shines on the children of God is darkness to the reprobate. I want us to contemplate those things because I want us to treasure the coming of the Lord. I want to treasure the fact that he has promised to come where he gathers his people together. He's promised to be in the presence of where his gospel is preached. And my prayer is that he will come and he will be our teacher. And a bit like these people here in Proverbs chapter 1, great shall be the peace of his people, that he comes and reveals himself and teaches. And so he comes. He comes with a purpose. He loved his own that were in the world, and he loved them to the end. He comes purposefully. He either comes or he leaves and departs. I want us to see and feel something of the weightiness of it. But he comes to this place of Jacob's world. He comes to this place where Jacob dwelt, where Jacob found living water. Living water is the water that springs out of a rock. And if you know the history of Israel in those wilderness wanderings for 40 years, 1 Corinthians 10 says there was a rock. The water came out of a rock and the rock followed them through the desert. What a remarkable picture of the grace of God in providing for his people. There are two things that this verse in verse 10 remind us of, don't they? The Lord reminds us. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given you living water. What's the gift of God? Let's just look briefly at the gift of God. I want us to look at the gift of God. I want to look again at who is the giver of the gift. I want us to look at what it is to ask, and I want us to look briefly at the fruit of our asking. The gift of God, of course, is his Son. The gift of God is to know his Son. The gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." The Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of the Father, but he gives himself. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. And Paul would cry out with that remarkable declaration, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So it's three times the Lord speaks of him being the one given. And I want us to remember that that little word for means to stand over and to shield from harm, to stand over and shield for one's safety and benefit. The picture, of course, is like a mother hen hovering over her little ones. That's what the word for means. The Lord gave himself for us, for our sins, and it becomes personal, doesn't it? He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. See, the gift is salvation. Ephesians 2, you know the verse well, doesn't it? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves." The grace is not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. It's all the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. The gift of God is the revelation of his Son. That's what this woman was going to experience, wasn't it? She was as ignorant as you could possibly be. She was as ignorant as Nicodemus was of who God is and how God saves sinners. She was as ignorant of God's Christ as Nicodemus was. So the gift of God is the revelation of himself. If thou knewest, how do you come to know? How do you come to know? You come to know, you can only know through his revelation of himself. You come to know by his activity of the new birth. That's what Nicodemus's problem, wasn't it? Nicodemus's problem wasn't that he didn't have enough religious knowledge, he had no knowledge of him. I love what Peter says, being born again, 1 Peter 1:23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's how you're born again, by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And how do you hear this enduring forever word? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Take note of what God says about that. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, the gospel is a person. The gospel is the declaration. It's God's declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Nicodemus didn't know the gospel. Nicodemus could recite the Old Testament scriptures and he didn't have a clue what they were saying. And so it is with anyone who hasn't heard the gospel. The gospel's a declaration of the character of God. The gospel is a declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a declaration of who he is and what he does. It's a declaration of he who is the gift and the giver. If you knew, there's only one way to know, isn't it? Is for him to come, for him to reveal himself, as he always came and as he always revealed himself. The gift of God is knowing him, and we only know him by revelation. He only is known by him revealing himself to people. So the gift of God is the God the Son coming to you personally. This is eternal life, says the Lord in his high priestly prayer in John 17. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. This is that well of water that springs up to eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The gift of God is him. The gift of God is him revealing himself. The gift of God is him coming personally to his people. The gift of God is him drawing you to himself by invisible cords of love and grace and providence. It's all the outworking and the unfolding, little by little as time goes on, the eternal covenant purposes of God. He draws his people to himself. He reveals himself to his people. So the gift of God is eternal life, and that life is in his Son. The gift of God is living water, the living water that springs from a rock. Don't you love what John the Baptist said? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Wherever in the scriptures there's a gift, there's always a giver. There is in the scriptures always, when there's a gift of God, there is always the reception of that gift in the hearts of his people. God is God. He's absolutely sovereign. He creates, he is the gift, and he creates the circumstances for the gift to be revealed, and he gives the gift, and he makes sure the giver gets the gift. The gift of God is the new birth. It's the new creation. The gift of God is this knowing, isn't it, that Nicodemus needed so you could see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a person. It's the king on his throne. The gift of God is entering this kingdom. Now I love what he says. How can I know? How can I know? What is the evidence that I know that I have received this gift? Don't you love what he says in verse 21 of John chapter 4? He says, woman, believe me. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. Faith looks to him. Faith looks away from self. I love what Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given. It is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. It's a gift. Faith is the gift of God, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Tom read earlier in Romans chapter 5, and if you just turn over there briefly, I want us to see that the gift is free. Often in the scriptures it says the gift is free, and it's implied in the word gift. Let's just look at verse 15. It speaks of this free gift. But not as the offence, but so also is the free gift. For if through the offence one may be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. See, it's a gift. It's a free gift in verse 15. It's the gift by grace. It's the gift by one man, Jesus Christ, and it's a gift that abounds to many. The gift at the end of verse 16 is the free gift, is of many offences unto justification. It's unto justification by this one. It's not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence, verse 17, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. It's one man, it's by one, the gift is by one unto justification. The gift shall reign in life by one. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justification. To be justified is to be someone who has never sinned. That's what it is, to be justified. To be righteous is to be perfectly right before the law of God and to be perfectly just. To be justified is to be, to have no sin. Why are God's children justified? Where did their sins go? Their sins were all put on the Lord Jesus Christ, every single last one of them. To be justified is to be a person who has no sin before God, no sin in the courts of God. The Lord Jesus Christ declared them all to be his, and the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree bore all of the wrath and the punishment, and they are gone. They are gone, brothers and sisters. It's the justification of life. And I read earlier Romans 5:19, but I just love it so much. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. When were you made sinners? You were made a sinner when you sinned representatively in your father Adam in the garden. And you were made righteous. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 21 is lovely, isn't it? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So the gift is a free gift. The gift is righteousness. The gift is eternal life. The gift of God is the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift is free to us, and the gift is infinitely costly to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a price he paid. We think of the sins, and we think of sins so lightly because we think so lightly of what he did on Calvary's tree. What a remarkable weight. I love what Mr. Hart says. He bore all that infinite God could bear with strength to bear and none to spare. The weight of all our sins were upon him. The gift, when the gift is given, the giver is known. When the gift is given, the gift is known. The gift is him. There's lots of giving in the scriptures, and I want us to go back to the very beginning. We have to go to the beginning. The scriptures take us back to the beginning all the time. In John chapter 17, we are reminded in the Lord Jesus' last night before his crucifixion of what he was doing and why he came. He says in revelation of himself and in his prayer to his Father, he says in verse 6 of John 17, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. How did they keep his word? Did Peter keep his word that night? Did the Thomas keep his word for the next week? How did they keep the word of God? We keep the word of God in the one who kept it and the one who keeps his people. In verse 18, he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Wherever there's a giving in the scriptures, there's a receiving. I pray for them, verse 19, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. The Lord Jesus Christ was given a people by his Father before the world began. This first gift that's spoken of in the scriptures is the gift of a people to the Son. He was given them, he gave them into the hands of the Son, and the scriptures speak of it over and over again as the foundation. This eternal covenant is the foundation of all that ever happens in the rest of the scriptures. The Father gave them to the Son. Let's contemplate that for a minute, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Father gave a people to his Son. They were his to give, if he gave them. And if he gave them to the Son, they were received by the Son. If they were given by the Father to the Son, what were they like when they were given? They came from God. They came from the hand of God into the hand of God the Son. What were they like? Were they precious in the sight of God the Father if they were given to his Son? Were they precious in the sight of God the Son to be given to his Father? You see, they were, and they must have been, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. They must have been as righteous as he is righteous to have come from him before the fall of our father Adam. They must have been as just as he is just. They must have been as holy as he is holy to have been given from the Father to the Son. It can't be anything other than that, can it? His holiness must consume and devour everything that's not holy and just. So how precious must they have been to the Father to have been given to the Son? They were a suitable gift to the Son. How precious to the Son must they have been to have been an acceptable gift to the Son of his love? All the giving that goes on in the rest of the scriptures is bound by that first giving. That's why he must needs go to Samaria. Why must he go? Why must this woman be drawn to him at that particular time? Because the Father gave her into the hands of the Son before the foundation of the world. Why were they given? There's just one simple answer in all of the scriptures, isn't it? They were given to the praise of the glory of his grace. They were given. All of this giving is to exalt the character of God. If you knew the giver, you would know this gift. This gift is beautifully pictured in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When Adam was given a wife by the Lord, she was brought out of him. She was brought to him. She was brought to him. She was made out of him while he slept. In another garden, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sins of his own, and he took that cup that the Father gave him. What was in the cup? There's no doubt in all of the scriptures what was in the cup. In that cup were all of the sins of all of those people that God the Father gave to him. All of the sins that God's children are committing now, the sins that I am committing now, the sins that you are committing now. God, they're all in that cup. And the Father gave him the cup. And he drank the cup. He drank the cup, and the cup, the contents of the cup became one with him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. That was what was in the cup. God, the Father, gave him the cup. And because of his union with the bride, all of her sins were counted in the very courts of God as his sins, and that's how he owned them as his. She was all to him, and he was all to her. So in union with her, he drank this cup, and he suffered under the infinite wrath of God until God declares, "It's finished, it's finished." They're gone. All of the punishment for all of those sins before the justice of God is gone. And after he had given up the ghost, he died, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was buried in a tomb, wasn't he? He was buried in that tomb. And as Adam slept in the garden, and out of his sleeping, a woman was brought to him. Out of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from that tomb, he rose victorious with all of his people. This is the gift that Romans 5 is talking about. He arose with his bride, and he took her into heaven with himself, and he seated her, according to Ephesians 2, he seated her with him in heavenly places. And there's coming a time when there'll be a new garden with ready access to the tree of life. It'll be on either side of that stream of grace and mercy that comes from the very throne of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a beautiful bride, adorned for her husband, presented to the Father, a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. She'll be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And he'll present her back to his Father. Gloriously complete, all of the church of God will be. When God is the giver and the Son is the gift, what is given forever. I love what Romans 11:29 says. It says, "The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They are without repentance." When God gives, he gives forever. When God gives, the recipient receives the gift. And it's freely given to us. It's freely. Don't we love 2 Timothy 1:9? He saved us and he called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Please don't forget the order. This woman's been called. What's the order in 2 Timothy 1:9? He saved us and he called us. And it was all given. No wonder Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Human words run out, don't they? Human words aren't enough to speak of this gift. Human words are so poor at conveying the wonders of this gift. Who is the giver? God is the giver. Who's the gift? God is the gift. Who are the recipients? All of those who receive this gift. "He that spared not his own son," you know it well in Romans 8:32, "but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Everything you need for life and godliness is given. It's given. He gives of himself. You can read more of this giving as you read on in Romans 8 and in John chapter 6 and throughout the scriptures. He gives and he gives and he gives to his own. If you read, and I don't have time, but in Revelation you will see that every time the church is declared to be an overcomer, there's a gift, and every one of the gifts is just another declaration of something of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the overcomers, how do they overcome? Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If you knew him and you knew the gift, you would ask. You would ask. The gift comes with the asking. The gift is made of the one who asks. See, grace makes us mercy beggars. Grace makes us askers. Grace makes us pleaders. That's what prayer is, isn't it? So often prayer is just pleading with God. You've got to do something. You've got to do something. You have to do according to your word and according to your will. So the gift can't be purchased. The gift can't be earned by our merit. The gift is free. And the Father knows all the things that you need before you ask him. So why not ask him? Because he knows. Ask, Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask. Have you asked? Lord, save me, says Peter. Ask. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I like looking up what these words mean. The word asks means to beg. Are you a beggar? The word ask means to call for. The word ask means to crave. It means to desire. It means to require of him. They craved the body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea. He craved the body of Jesus. The people required that he might be crucified. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer realised what was happening and was about to kill himself, he called for a light. It's the same word. It's to beg. It's to beg. They beg the body of Jesus. Asking him is the evidence of him coming. Asking him is the evidence of him drawing you to himself. Isn't it lovely that he attaches promises to asking? If you asked, he would give. If you ask, he would give. You would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. As I said earlier, living water is water that flows from a rock. The living water is eternal life. The living water is that water that poured from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ that John witnessed when that spear was plunged into the Lord Jesus Christ and out flowed blood and water. Water is what is a great symbol and picture of the grace of God coming. It comes from heaven and it doesn't come by your efforts, it comes by his perfect provision. God says he would have given thee living water. Did she ask? Verse 15 says she did. She says, sir, give me this water. She had no idea what she was asking for, but she still asked. And she asked the right person, and she asked in the right circumstances. What an encouragement to keep asking. Ask in our ignorance, but keep asking. Keep asking the right person. And she is a vessel fitted to receive the living water. What was she? Nothing much better than a Samaritan harlot. Nothing much better. She was someone that had ruined her life by her own activities. She was a sinner by birth. She was a sinner by practice. She was a sinner by nature. See, what are the fit vessels for the reception of this living water. I'm looking at them, aren't I? The gospel, the new wine of the gospel of the grace of God is not going to be poured into old wineskins of our works and our activities, isn't it? The new wine is poured in, is not poured into the vessel of man's creating and polishing, no matter how much good it looks to the eye of man. This new water is going to be given to a Samaritan woman and others in that village. And that living water is not going to be given to those Jews except in his time of love. See, the whole have no need of a physician. If you ask, you have a need. May the Lord make us fit vessels. May he come. May we hear the shepherd. May we know his coming. May we know him. May we find in him the only one that can satisfy the thirst of this world. The wells of this world are all dry and empty and never satisfy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might bless your word to the hearts of your people, cause us to know who the giver is and to know the wonders of the grace in giving, and cause us to be askers. Make us ask, Heavenly Father, and continually come to this fountain of living water. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.